So, we have been in a study on the book of Ephesians. We are calling this It's a Wonderful Life because...
Good movie.
It truly is a wonderful life as a believer when you understand the wealth that God has given us as Christians. Sadly, we don't cash in on the wealth that we have. We're kind of like the old story of the farmer who was eking out an existence and never realizing that his property had a huge oil well underneath it. Oil reserve, and that he could have tapped into and been incredibly wealthy. He was wealthy, but he wasn't accessing it. So we want to access the wealth that we have in Jesus. So, Chris, we're going to be in chapter 3 tonight.
Yeah, this is a great blessing to go through Ephesians and just reminding us of what we have in the Lord, what we have through the Spirit. And we just got through Ephesians chapter 2. That's one of the best chapters in the Bible. We got so much out of that. Now we're going to Ephesians chapter 3 and just kind of going verse by verse. So Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at the first couple verses of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And I'll go ahead and stop there because it stands out, you know, it's calling himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner as far as like he hasn't, you know, he's not in prison because of something he's done, something that he's been accused of. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Why is Paul saying that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus? What does it mean to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus?
Right. He says it twice, Chris, in 3:1 and then in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. I think it's really cool that Paul sees himself, he's in prison in Rome, but he doesn't ever refer to himself as a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus because he belongs to the Lord. He knows that God is over all his steps. He's right there in the palm of God's hand. Nothing has happened to him haphazardly or you know, nothing slipped through the cracks and the Lord's like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He's a prisoner of the Lord. God has him exactly where he wants him to be. Now, Paul may not, no doubt, didn't like being incarcerated. Nobody does.
Right.
But he still saw this is God's plan for my life. And so, Chris, as I was thinking about that, a prisoner of the Lord, with what's going on in our world with the coronavirus, you know, we talked Sunday about God doesn't want to live us to live in fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. So some people are responding to this trial with faith, and some people are responding to this trial with fear. And it's up to the individual to really honestly search his heart to see, am I really walking by faith? Is faith really driving the train, or is fear driving the train? Now, that's really not for me to say. I don't know your heart, but God does. Yeah. So there are two people that know if fear is driving the train, you and God. And so if you're honest, and all of us need to do this, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, any evil way in me, any fearful way in me that's really controlling things, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so when you really understand that you're a prisoner of the Lord, so to speak, you belong to Him, then you don't need to fear what might be out there because you know that I am in the will of God, doing what God wants me to do. Nothing's going to sneak up on God's plan for my life. I'm not going to be here longer than He wants me to be. I'm not going to be here shorter than He wants me to be, provided that I'm walking with Him and doing what He wants me to do. And so Paul had a great perspective. Okay, I'm in Rome. I'm in a Roman incarceration, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And it was for the sake of the Gentiles because he got arrested because the Jews arrested him because they thought that he was trying to destroy Judaism and, you know, pollute it with Gentiles coming into the temple and that kind of thing. And wasn't true. But Paul was...
So he's in the center of God's will. He knows that he's in the center of God's will while he's a prisoner of Christ. And he's being obedient to Christ. You know, he's willing to be obedient to Christ, to be wherever God wants him to be, to do whatever God wants him to do. As a prisoner of Christ. And I like how you said earlier about, you know, one thing about Pastor Jeff is he will speak the truth, you know, using prophetic gift, he'll speak the truth. And if it doesn't apply to you, don't put it on. You know, don't take it to your heart. If it doesn't apply to you, don't right. wear it. But maybe he's challenging us sometimes to step out in faith. And if there is a little bit of fear, to get beyond that, because we aren't supposed to live a life of fear. So take it for what it is or what it may apply to you. Okay, then the next part, what does it mean that Paul is a steward of God's grace? So he uses that language of a steward. What does a steward do? How does someone steward God's grace?
Yeah, so Paul had a unique calling from God. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the one that God used to really advance the church in Gentile areas. The book to the Ephesians, Ephesus is a large Gentile city, mm-hmm. and Paul built a church there on his missionary journeys. And so he was given the task to go to the Gentiles. Peter, he says, was the apostle to the Jews.
Yeah.
And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And Chris and I were talking about this. It's kind of funny when you think about it. Strange are the ways of God, because Paul knew Judaism
better than anybody.
Yeah. And he trained under Gamaliel, and Peter didn't. Mm-hmm. And Peter didn't have the pedigree that Paul did. But God chose Peter to be the apostle to the Jews. He chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul is arguably one of the smartest people who ever lived. Mm-hmm. Theologically, mm-hmm. there probably isn't anybody that knew as much as Paul did. Mm-hmm. Even Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 said, you know, Paul writes of these things. Some things that he writes are hard to understand. I always say amen to that, you know. And if Peter had trouble understanding Paul, then don't feel bad if you do too. And so some of these verses that we're going to go through tonight, Chris, they can be pretty dense. You got to really think through what is he trying to say. But Paul had that that apostleship from the Lord to go to the Gentiles and share with them the grace of God that includes them into the family of God, into the family of a Jewish, a God who has called the Jews, and then from the Jews went out into the Gentile world to make one family.
Yeah, I remember being confused about that. I remember just wondering that, why would God choose Paul for that specific group instead of the Jews? It's very, very interesting. And this concept of stewardship is, you know, something that's not necessarily your own, but you take care of it. You're in charge right. of taking care of it. You're in charge of being a good steward with it. Okay, now go on to verse 3. Let's read verses 3 through 6. It says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and we talked about that a little last time in chapter 2. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the mystery was hidden, you know, in what time and in what ways has God chosen to reveal this mystery to us?
Right. Well, in the New Testament, when the Lord said the gospel is going to go out to all the earth, the Jews didn't really get that because mm-hmm. they were always separated from mm-hmm. the, you know, everybody else had cooties in the Old Testament, and God was really careful. You don't intermarry, you keep to yourself. You're going to be a peculiar people, a people for my own possession. And so the idea that now the grace of God goes out mm-hmm. to the Gentile world, Chris, you know, we really see this in the book of Acts. When the gospel goes to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius, who is a God-fearing Gentile, and the Lord was really working on his heart. Well, God sends Peter there to share the gospel with him. And it says, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius in his house. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. This is Acts chapter 10. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God, just like it was Acts chapter 2, just like when the Holy Spirit came. It said, then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. It was an amazing thing for the Jews to see that God would give his Spirit to Gentiles just like he gave his Spirit to the Jews, because they weren't used to that at all. And so this was a major, as it says in verse 2, broke down the barrier, the dividing wall of enmity. Gentiles don't like Jews, Jews don't like Gentiles, and now they're all part of the same family.
Yeah, that's good. In Galatians 1:12 says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul speaks. And, you know, it's such a blessing that we have, you know, now we are such a blessed generation that we have the entire Word of God.
Right.
So we can see how it plays out, how the story of God plays out, which they didn't have, but we now have that. Let's go on to verse 7. Paul says, of which I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, he says, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So so Paul's, you know, been chosen by God. And what do you see? What are the special qualities that Paul has as a minister of the gospel?
Well, isn't it shocking in a way how he refers to himself the very least of all the saints?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we don't look at Paul as the least of mm-hmm. all the saints. We look mm-hmm. at him as the greatest Christian who ever lived. He didn't see himself like that. I think that's one of the reasons God could use him so greatly mm-hmm. is because he was so humble. I heard a statement years and years ago. It says, you can never be too small for God to use. You can only be too big.
Yeah.
When you start thinking you're a big shot, God can't use you. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
He was saved, and he never got over the fact that God's amazing grace would save a wretch like me.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the reasons that song has been so popular for all these years, these hundreds of years, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. We need to constantly understand that in and of ourselves, we have nothing to commend ourselves to God.
Mm-hmm.
It is all of grace mm-hmm. That God would save us. And it's amazing grace that he would save a wretch like me.
Mm-hmm.
As the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, your righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. We have nothing that we could do that would say, God, look at me, look how good. Well, what a good boy am I. No, so mm-hmm. it's the proper attitude is to be humble and say, you know, for God to use me, how awesome is that?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm the lowest of the low, and yet he would choose to use me. And so that made Paul powerful.
Yeah, and I think the experiences that he had, the passion that he had, he could be used by God. How do we apply this to ourselves? What are the principles that we can apply to ourselves of how we can be used by God?
Well, the Lord wants to take the experiences you've had, the mm-hmm. difficulties, the mm-hmm. challenges, your testimony, your background, and use it for good to help somebody else. As you stay humble and know that God will use me, he's opposed to the proud, he gives grace to the humble. As you stay humble, you can know that God can use you in situations. And Chris, you know from counseling, people who have lost loved ones, mm-hmm. people who have lost children,
mm-hmm.
Probably the hardest thing to go through.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Those people can minister to others in that situation in a way that you and I can't.
They can go to a deeper depth, yeah, than any of us can. It is a terrible thing to go through, but I mean, it is also a new gift that they have to be able to empathize with people at a really deep, painful level.
Right. And so I know, like with Chris's, some of the challenges he's gone through, mm-hmm. that gives him inroads with people. Mm-hmm. It's funny, I was thinking about this. When God called me to preach, mm-hmm. I wanted God to call me right out of college because I thought, man, then I can go straight to seminary and then I can be a 25-year-old guy finished with school and ready to go. But the Lord didn't do it that way. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord calls me when I'm in my 30s and I have three kids and I'm thinking, well, now I got to go to seminary. This is a bad deal. Here's how the Lord used that. I had instant credibility with the guy in the pew because that guy would say, Jeff knows what it's like to be me. Mm-hmm. He's walked in my shoes. He knows what it's like to go on sales calls. He knows what it's like to make quotas. He knows what it's like to work in a non-Christian environment. Mm-hmm. And I still remember, it's kind of funny, I talked to my pastor about that. And he said, well, I know what it's like to be those guys. I had a job at Kroger one summer.
Mm, one summer.
And I was like, yeah, it's not quite the same in the minds of the guy sitting in the pew. So God uses those experiences just like he used that with Paul. And the things that we study and the things that that we sink our teeth into and the gifts and the callings that the Lord's given us, and he wants to use those. And so we can read in the scripture how God used Peter, God used Paul, God used John. Well, God can't use me because I don't have any of those talents that they had. I don't have the same gifts. Well, he gifts us differently. And you can reach people that Chris and I could never reach. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We can reach people that you might not ever be able to reach. God uses all of us, wants to use all of us in ways to reach people for Christ and help them grow in their relationship with Christ.
I mean, the bottom line is that God can use anyone. Anyone can be used by God as long as they're willing to be obedient to him. And I always tell people, you know, we try to find our calling or choose a calling based on what we want to do. And usually that calling or what we're supposed to do, it chooses us. You know, God chooses us based on our experiences. And sometimes we're called to do things that it's not really what we would have chosen, but our life has brought us to that point, and so now we really can be used by God in that way. So it's our deepest pain, usually, where we can be most used by God. So I hope that helps, and I hope that people, as you're watching, that you're being encouraged to find out how you can be used by God, and what are your gifts, what are your spiritual gifts, what are your experiences, how is that leading to the way that you can be used by God? Just like Paul was used by God.
Well, and Chris, you know, when you think of Celebrate Recovery, mm-hmm. all the testimonies coming out of Celebrate Recovery, mm-hmm. people with some really difficult backgrounds. Mm-hmm. I had talked about Alicia Gilmore mm-hmm. in a sermon a few Sundays ago. Well, Alicia had a terrible background. She could easily be a bitter, angry mm-hmm. person. I'm a victim and nothing good happened for me. She's not like that. Mm-hmm. And she can help so many people mm-hmm. because she had, you talk about instant credibility. She tells her story. And it's like, okay, I thought mm-hmm. I had it bad. You have it way worse than me. And yet you're praising the Lord. You're serving the Lord.
Yeah.
You're trusting the Lord. And that's powerful.
And I know when someone is getting to a place of healing, when they start using the language of how they want to use this now to minister to someone else, then I know they're at a good place. Mm-hmm. You know, when they're just focused on themselves and their own pain, not quite there yet. But when they start, the language starts changing to, I really want to tell other people about my story.
So we ask the question so often when we're going through hurts and trials, why God? Mm-hmm. And that's a natural question. The Lord doesn't normally answer that question. Mm-hmm. But how God is a better question, because how God do you want to use this in my life to deepen my relationship with you? How do you want to use it to minister to other people? And many people have ministries that are just, it comes out of their pain, and mm-hmm. now they use it as a platform to help other people.
Just one thing about that, though, and just think about Paul. There is a time where you have to get prepared, though. So you feel that coming, and a lot of times people, they just want to jump right into ministry.
Right. Yeah.
So even Paul, what was the time from his conversion to where, I forget what the period of time.
Yeah, he went away for 3 years?
I think it was 3 years, yeah.
To Arabia?
Yeah, and when you got your call, you went off to seminary. You didn't just start ministering right there.
Right.
You went to seminary.
So here's a good, I've shared this story before, but I got called in the ministry along with three of my friends all at the same time. One guy was one of these guys that didn't want to wait. It's just like, God's called me, I'm dropping everything, we're going to seminary, and I'm going to go charge hell with a water pistol. His heart was in the right place, but he wasn't thinking wisely. And his marriage, he had had marital problems, and he had gone to counseling, and you, as you know, you go to counseling for a few months, that doesn't mean everything's fixed.
Right, right.
It's like, okay, you're on the road to recovery, but you need to keep doing these things to solidify.
Yeah.
You know? It's kind of like you're putting Humpty Dumpty back together again, and it's like the glue's not dry yet.
Yeah.
Well, the glue wasn't dry in his marriage, and he rushes to seminary, and after he had been there 2 months, seminary is a tense situation. It's a lot of study. It's no money. It's difficult. Well, his marriage fell apart in the middle of his first semester of seminary, and he gets divorced. Well, it's really difficult to start out in ministry and right off the bat you're divorced.
Right.
You know, and so he was just like, ah, now what do I do? It's like, well, what you should have done was not rush off to seminary. God wasn't leading you to do that. So it's just as bad to get ahead of the Lord as it is to fall behind Him. You want to be in step with the Lord. And a
Which
lot
would
of
have been in step with his wife instead of ahead of, you know, ahead of her, too.
Right. So for me, I told Debbie, this was July of 1995, I said, God's called me to preach. She goes, that's not the Lord. You've heard from the devil.
Her being a PK.
Yeah, she didn't want to do it.
Yeah.
And so so I had to wait until she got on the same page. So God calls me in the ministry in July of 1995. We left for seminary in June of 1996. So I waited and made sure that she was on the same page with me before we ventured out, because I could have just said, hey, listen, I'm the head of the house. This is what we're going to do. God's called me. I got to obey God. All that stuff, and that would have been dumb. That would have been not a wise move, because I need to love her gently and sacrificially and nourish her and cherish her, and so bring her along. And that allowed the Lord to work. And so we go to seminary almost a year later than my friend did, but it was the timing was right. And so timing is critical on all this.
And Debbie's got a great testimony that she has shared with the women's ministry about you know, from her perspective and being a pastor's kid and then going into the ministry, that's challenging.
Yeah, it's hard for her.
Yeah. Okay. So let's go on to verse 11. We'll do 11, 12, and 13. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. So so now let's turn this and think about, what does this tell us about God? And what does this tell us about what our attitude should be towards God?
Yeah, well, the Lord's in charge, and the Lord has, I mean, it's amazing when you think about it, the doors of the throne room are open. We can boldly and confidently come before the Lord. We have freedom to speak. You know, just like in
Access,
the military. Permission to speak, sir. The Lord has said, granted, you have permission to speak to me, the King of Kings, the God who can do anything. And so we can come through faith and ask God for anything, you know, according to His will. And we can have confidence that, hey, if this is in line with His will, that God is going to say yes. Now, He may say yes, but not now.
Timing.
The timing is critical.
Yeah.
Or He may say, kind of, I want to do something better.
Yeah.
Or it could be we're off base and He just says no. Moses knew how to pray. And when he asked God, Lord, please, let me go in the promised land.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, enough. Don't ask me anymore about this. I already told you no. I'll let you see it, but you're not entering it.
And that's the hardest.
So Moses, he kind of treaded lightly there when the Lord said, enough. There's an exclamation point. He's like, oh, okay, I didn't. God, I'm not going to ask you any more about that.
Yeah. So, so God is good. We can come to God with anything. We can come to God, and He wants us to have access to Him. We have the access to come to Him with anything.
And so, Chris, like when you in counseling, you know, shame is huge.
Oh yeah.
People deal with a lot of guilt
and
shame.
It's the worst emotion, I believe, that you can have is shame.
Yeah, it's just so internal. Mm-hmm. It's my person. Mm-hmm. I'm damaged goods, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But to know that when you mess up, and all of us do, mm-hmm. the Lord is saying, you can come to me. I have mm-hmm. grace to help in your time of need. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to shun you. I'm not going to say, nope, that's too many sins for you. You're done. Mm-hmm. The door is still open there. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid from God.
Yeah, shame.
And the Lord was the one seeking them. Adam wasn't seeking God. God was seeking Adam. Mm-hmm. But there was this, Adam, I want you to be right with me, even mm-hmm. in the midst of your sin. Mm-hmm. And so Adam is clothed in fig leaves. Mm-hmm. The Lord is going to clothe him in coats of skin, animal skin. And Adam's going to see his first death because mm-hmm. animals
totally
had to die.
Totally new thing, totally new way that they're going.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally different. Mm-hmm. And so sin, in order for sin to be covered, mm-hmm. there has to be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, the Lord did shed his blood for us, mm-hmm. and there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus,
yeah.
Romans 8:1. Mm-hmm. And so when we mess up, we need to immediately go to the Lord, confess it to him, and receive his forgiveness and start walking with him again.
I was trying to tell people the difference between conviction and condemnation. You know, conviction we will have. We have the Holy Spirit in us. If we're believers, we'll have conviction. So the conviction will be painful sometimes, but that propels us to change. But condemnation, yeah, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Too many people, too many Christians living in that condemnation and shame, and that's not where pity, blame.
Right.
And that's not where he wants us to live.
Well, I think when you start getting there, then you start getting angry.
Anger sets in.
You're angry at what you think God is, and that's not God at all. So mm-hmm. it's like God's got me in the mm-hmm. doghouse.
Yeah.
And so because condemnation is the mm-hmm. ultimate doghouse, and I'm in there, and you don't really say I'm in there because of me. You say I'm in there because of God, and then you get angry at mm-hmm. God and. Mm-hmm. That's just like you're going the total wrong direction. You need to back up and say, I need to come to God. I need to confess all this to God and let God forgive me. I love the verse of Psalms, two verses that said, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you mm-hmm. that you may be feared. Mm-hmm. God is a forgiving God. Mm-hmm. And so no matter what you've done, he can forgive that. Mm-hmm. Wash it in his blood. Consequences.
Yeah, consequences.
For sure.
Right.
But
and painful, but change.
Right.
You know, necessary change.
Right. And he can take all that, Romans 8:28, because of the cross, the chemistry mm-hmm. of the cross, and work it together for good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I kept thinking throughout this text, I kept thinking of Romans 8:28, that he works everything together for his good, ultimately. So good stuff, good stuff. And maybe this is a challenge to you watching tonight, to if there's any sin in your life that you need to repent of, that you need to ask forgiveness from, now would be the time. And then receive the forgiveness from God, you know, really receive it from him. You don't have to focus on your, you know, I hear people say like, I have to forgive myself. Don't worry about that. Just receive forgiveness from God because he wants to receive you if you come to him in repentance.
Right. So once I believe God, that what he really says, as he told the woman, Luke 7, the woman, the prostitute, mm-hmm. your sins are forgiven, your faith is saved, you go in peace. I think about that a lot. Mm-hmm. So when I come before the Lord, I confess my sin, my sins are forgiven, my faith has saved me, go in peace. Don't go in guilt, don't go in shame, mm-hmm. go in peace.
Yeah.
And you receive God's word that you're forgiven. That's why you don't need to forgive yourself. You just need to receive his forgiveness. Because once God says you're forgiven, who are you to say, well, I got to get my approval. Mm-hmm. God is the sovereign God. He's over everything. When the mm-hmm. sovereign God says forgiven, it's done.
Yeah. Now, I hear that a lot, though. People are like, I just can't forgive myself, And it's more, I think it's more receiving forgiveness from God. And when you're saying that, you're elevating yourself too highly.
Right. And you're really not believing that God can forgive you.
Right.
That God will forgive you.
If he can forgive Paul and use Paul, then he can forgive us and use us.
Right. Very good. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for a great time in your word. Thank you for Chris and for his insights. Pray that you'd minister to each person watching. I pray, God, that they would see you for who you really are, the God of amazing grace, the God who's holy, 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 but has made a way for us through Jesus Christ and through the cross and the empty tomb. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that you've given us as believers to tell the world that Jesus saves. And Jews and Gentiles and and everyone on the planet is a candidate for salvation, because Jesus, you shed your blood for all of us. And as your word says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
Yes.
God, help us to use the crisis that we're in now as a nation, as an opportunity to share the gospel and to stand firm in the truth. We love you, Jesus. We need you desperately. And we lift all this up to you in your matchless name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching.